If you could find Matthew chapter 10 in your Bibles, we got one verse there that we are going to consider for our text this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And to be more accurately, we're only going to look at the last sentence in verse 22. So if you could find that one verse, and if you're able to stand, if you just do so, let's honor God while you stand, and I'll read the scriptures of this one verse in your hearing. Matthew 10 and verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Amen.
Amen.
Father, would you help us now to understand what you're saying to us? Would you help us to lay hold of what it means? And then, Lord, would you help us to apply it in our lives right here, right now, that we might be all the better for having assembled here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. All right, as we come to the end of this series on grace, I'm not saying that this is all there is to say about grace, but we're going to end it here today. I want you to remember that we have considered God's goodness that is bestowed on everyone. Everybody eats, everybody drinks, everybody has food and has some sense of clothing. God provides these good things to everybody. Okay, that's common grace. If common grace is His goodness displayed to everyone. But there's special grace for God's, for those who God saved. You come to know the special relationship that those outside the family of God don't know.
Okay?
The special grace shows you why the relationship is special between a believer and God. His goodness to you is unique, just as any parents here, goodness, parents may be good to all children or other children, but they have special things reserved what? For their own, okay? And so that's the idea with special grace. We also saw that that there is a major, a radical effect of saving grace on the sinner. The sinner, Jesus said that the sinner actually becomes born again. Paul says you become what? A new creation.
Yes.
So the saving grace radically changes you from the inside out, right?
Yes.
And then there's sanctifying grace that makes you live, you think differently. You know, right? You react differently. You find that your desires are being changed, right? Sanctifying grace begins to conform you more into the image of Christ. And then we saw that grace has a significant impact on your life personally. Okay, there are things if you are actually saved. I'm not saying if you say you're saved. If you are actually saved and you are new from the inside, that things begin to change about you.
Amen.
Not immediately. I'm not saying everything. But for example, some people, I drank and I did a lot of things before I was saved. And I thank God that He took that away. He doesn't do that. It's not the same for everybody. Some things, like peeling an onion or layers that work away in your life. But you see the change, right?
Amen.
Some things are radical,
Amen.
Other things are slow. But there's change. It's like your child. They don't all grow at the same pace and phase, but you see some change, right? That lets you know they're alive. Okay? And so, when you've been born again, you are alive spiritually, and you begin to change what? Spiritually. It becomes obvious to others. And so, if they see that you speak differently. You don't fly off the way you used to. You know, I used to be a serious cusser. And then you think about it. You think of how God can change your mouth.
That used to be used for such
awesome
things.
Amen.
You know? Think about your own mouth, your own hands, what they think. Your own feet. You know? The damage that you've done in your life, and yet God then changes that, right? Changes the way you actually listen to people now. You ain't just playing them. You're not just going along. You're actually listening to them. You want to understand them, right? So these are changes. Grace does that. Grace really does humble you.
Amen.
You know, you don't run around thinking that you're the center of everything. You're mad at everybody because you don't get all of the special attention in this. Okay. And so we see these things that work their way out into our lives. Personally, we saw likewise that grace has an impact on us as we then begin to serve the Lord. You find a place that God wants you to serve. That's called ministry, right? And but we never forget that it's service. And I realize that if it's service, then God has to give me the desire to do it. You pounding me doesn't make it happen.
Amen.
You know, you pounding on me may get me started, but it won't keep me.
Amen.
You know,
right.
It's only when God gives me the desire to do it, then I don't need you pumping me up all the time. You know, because God has called me to do it, right? And so He gives me the desire, He gives me the motivation in ministry. And then, as we saw with John the Baptist, any effectiveness I have, it comes from the Lord. He's the one that makes me effective. It's not because I learned so much in school. You know, I don't feel like I brought so much to the table.
Amen.
Because Jesus counteracts all that, right? You remember when he selected the first 12? He didn't go after worldly attributes. And He says to you and me, don't think so highly. Don't think that highly of yourself.
Yes.
You know.
Amen.
I thank God that God brings some, qualified people into the kingdom, but you don't feel like that's the reason that He brought you out. I mean, Paul was probably the most brilliant man in his time.
Amen.
But now, when he was a brilliant heathen, he was he used all of that intellect to cause damage. Okay. But God was the only one that knew that I'm going to save him, and I'm going to direct all of that energy toward doing the things of the kingdom. And so there are times that you recognize, once you've been saved, God just really draws upon the things that I learned growing up, that He begins to draw upon it. You didn't have any idea why you went through those things when you were growing up, but God draws upon those to make you effective. Okay.
Amen.
And then finally, we stood back to look at this. And all that God does for us in grace, and all that we can, you know, we really just, we ask that question, can grace really be that good? And the answer is it sure can. And I say to anybody here that doesn't know what I'm talking about, you will be awestruck once you have been saved by grace. You cannot fathom what it's like to finally see, what it's like to finally live. Like Paul says, to live is Christ.
Yeah.
And he thought he was living when he was committed to all these rules and laws, and he had all of this following with him, you know, because he had proven himself with all of the religious people. But then he finally comes out here, and he finally comes to know Christ. And then he's got all these folks that hate him. You know, the very ones that were his partners and backing him before, they hate him now. He goes to people and he tries to help them. They want to kill him. And they try to kill him now. Okay? But that doesn't deter him. Why? Because grace, when grace gets in you, you realize that God is just that good.
Amen.
My life is His.
Right.
And if that means I've got to, people say, man, you sure waste your life. You don't waste your life.
That's right.
And don't waste. If you're doing what He called you to do.
Amen.
Right.
Just because you walked away from that job or from this thing or that thing, don't you think that you waste your life? Now, if God is calling you to do it, you can't just walk away from things and then want God to bless it.
All right.
And that happens many times with people who want God's blessing after you do something. Be sure that it's God that's actually calling you, okay, and leading you. So, we saw those things. And today then, quickly, as we wrap up this study on grace,
We're going to divide our thinking into these two basic categories. We're going to look at what I call perseverance at the beginning and perseverance until the end. And our subject today is perseverance and the grace of God. Perseverance and the grace of God. So let's begin with a definition. There are a number of words in the Greek. There are words in the Hebrew that are also correlate to perseverance. But the Greek is a much more precise language. And so there's this word right here, proskateresis, and it means that you have a strong, a firm persistence as you are committed to something. Okay, it's a determination as you commit yourself to a task. Okay, it's not deterred. It's not deterred by circumstances. There's another word. This word is actually used probably once, I think, in the New Testament. And it's in an Ephesians 6 text. But this word, hupomone, is used a lot more frequently. And this is the one that I really want you to lay hold of. Because when you determine to persevere for God, you determine to do that regardless of what kind of opposition you get, what kind of difficulties come, you see? When you determine that I'm going to finish what God has assigned to me, then I'm not making that commitment if it's going to be easy. Right. I'm not making that commitment if everybody works with me. I'm not making that commitment if everybody appreciates me, okay? So this word means that you hold out and you bear up in the face of difficulty. Excuse me. There are other words also in the New Testament that really communicate the definition of perseverance. Some of the words are translated as remain or continue, to stand firm. You'll know that one of the picturesque images that the Bible paints for perseverance is an athlete. Right? Paul says, I have fought what? A good fight. I finished the race and I kept the faith. Why? He wants you to see that picture. You see that picture of someone who is determined to finish. You don't have a boxing match and expect your boxing partner to just be tapping you.
Right.
The boxing matches don't be playing games, right? Paul says, I fought. I know that I've come into a real boxing match here, all right? And I fought with the devil. I fought with the flesh. I fought with the world, all right? And I came into this race determined that I may get knocked down, right? I've been knocked down, they said I'm not out. I'm not crushed.
That's right.
Get out! And I went on. And you see it in his life, right? Time and time and time again. So we get these pictures of these athletes. Hebrews 12. Right, lay aside every weight, the sin that clings so close to you, and run what? The race that is set before you. Right? And so that's the whole idea. We get these images to help us understand the definition of perseverance. But then, I want you to also see that perseverance is commended. I want you to really grasp this. Think about this. The Bible says, we love because God first loved us, right?
Amen.
Now, but yet the Bible commands us to love. God loving you is, it would be nice if that's all it took to keep you going. But God knows that He has to command you to do what you already know to do. He has to command you, even though inside you know I should do this, right? And that, parents, don't you know that? You know that your children know to do things that you say to them, but that doesn't deter you from saying it, right? Because you want to see them do it. You actually want them to learn, right? So you repeat things that they already know until they what? Learn it. They prove they learn it by doing it. You know how they say, I hear you. I didn't ask you to hear it. I'm telling you for you to do it. You see?
And so that's the way it is with us as children of God. So we are commanded to persevere because God knows we need to do it. Perseverance is essential to all of the Christian life. Therefore, we got commands. For example, the Bible commands us to persevere in prayer. Jesus, Luke 18, he taught a parable that shows that people ought always to pray and never lose heart. And why? Because you need to know that even when it's hard, you know, when you don't feel like praying, when you said the same thing, Jesus said, don't stop. Don't lose heart. You need to persevere in that. Mm-hmm. Persevere because prayer will carry you through it, right?
Colossians 4 says that we are to continue faithfully and steadfastly in prayer. The Bible commands us to persevere in Christian teaching. Y'all remember that familiar passage in Acts 2, right? After this mega revival and hundreds of people came into the church, it says that they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer, right? That word devoted means that they persevered, they stayed with it. Yeah. And so even when you're reading sections of scripture, you don't like it. You ever notice you read the Old Testament and, oh, man, I ain't with this. But persevere. Don't read it because you like it.
Amen.
You may not even understand. That's not the issue, right? There's times when you were, if you remember when you were a child, there's times that your parents would tell you, I know you don't understand this right now, but just do it. You got to trust them. And that's the way it is with the scriptures. You just got to, Paul writing to Timothy, he said that, you need to continue in the things that you've learned. Continue in it. Stay with it. Don't waver from that. You see? Don't waver from that. That's going to get you in trouble. So we're commanded to persevere in Christian teaching. Let's turn to this one. Jude 20. This is really an interesting two verses here in Jude 20 and 21. We are to persevere in divine love. And I don't know if you've seen these verses before, but they are... they are important. Jude 20 and 21. It reads this way. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. You see that? You got to build yourself up. You got to keep yourself in this place of prayer. It's not automatic. You don't just live on the afterglow after you become a Christian. You got to work. You got to be faithful. You see? You've got to know these things and you've got to do them, all right?
Yeah.
And so you got to keep yourself. We're commanded to persevere in divine love. Likewise, we're commanded to persevere in Christian freedom. You remember how Paul said to the church at Galatia there? Let's see if I say it. For freedom, Christ has what? Set us free. Now, stay with it. Persevere in it. Don't submit yourself again to that what? Yoke of slavery. Don't go backwards. Don't go back to trying to justify yourself because you don't smoke and you don't drink and you're this and that. Don't go back to that. You've been set free from that.
Right.
You got to persevere in these Christian liberties, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so the Bible has commanded us to do that.
Amen.
So that you're not tempted to start trying to justify yourself by how good you live.
Yeah.
You see, amen. Thinking that you can satisfy God with what you don't do. Or flip it over. Satisfy God with what you do because you're tired and you go to church and I'm here for this and I'm here for that. Don't try to justify yourself with those things. You've been set free. You're justified by who? It's by faith. It's by faith in Christ that you have been justified. Don't go back to those other ways.
Yeah.
Amen.
Persevere. Persevere in that justification by faith. Then he says that we have to persevere in doing good. Galatians 6 again. Don't lose heart. Don't ever lose heart in doing good. Do it. Persevere in it. I mean, it's a right thing. And you know it's right, but God says to you, don't quit just because people don't thank you. Don't quit because nobody acknowledges you. Don't quit. You're the only neighbor that did anything for this family. And they'll even wave at you. Don't keep doing good just because you didn't get the outcome that you want, you know?
Right.
Your own family, you sacrifice for them day after day. Nobody thanks you. Nobody gives you an expression of, don't stop doing good just because the outcome isn't what you expect.
Okay.
Amen.
Yeah. Glory.
Amen.
Right? Persevere. Why? Because God said to do it.
Amen.
Amen.
And you will be blessed.
Yeah.
You'll be blessed. Persevere in affliction when it's hard. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Persevere in grace. Found that in Acts 13:43. Persevere in faith. And then finally, let's turn over to 1 John. Well, you don't need to turn there. Finally, 1 John 2:28, it says, abide. Right? Abide in Christ. Abide and stay. Remain. And you remember one of the words I told you?
Yeah.
Remain in Him. Why would you go anywhere else? You found life. You remember what the apostles, Jesus said after the folks left and they had their happy meal, they got all full, and then Jesus started talking to them about living holy. They said, Oh Lord, it's been nice to eat with you, but we out. We gotta go. And then Jesus turned to his own apostles and said, will you leave me too? They said, what? Where shall we go? You have the words of what? Eternal life. Where else are we going to go? We can't go anywhere else. Abide. Stay with Him. Stay with Him, you young people. When you find that the people are attacking your Christian faith, you may get a psalm in high school, but you for sure going to get it in college. Don't succumb to it. You may not win an argument, but you know in whom you believe. You know that your faith
is true.
You know that you've been changed.
Uh-huh.
You see? Abide in Christ. Stay with Him. Stay with Him. And even when it bottom, for some of us, you know how it is when the bottom seems like it's dropped out. And you think God doesn't see, don't hear, not answering your prayers, stay with Him.
Yeah.
Look at Job. Look at the lives of other saints that they went through this period. Abraham didn't hear from God for 10 years. God shows up 10 years later and says, Abraham, he wants to know, well, I'm sure he would have, like you. Why didn't you hear from him? He said, I don't have anything different to tell you.
Right.
He told him the same thing 10 years later that he told him 10 years before. So don't think God has changed just because he's not changed. The instruction is still the same.
Amen.
That's
right.
Stay
faithful.
That's good.
Stay faithful. Abide in Christ. All right. So that's the perseverance at the, what I call a perseverance at the beginning, and then we'll try to wrap up as we look at what I call perseverance until the end. Now, I need to talk to you about real quick now, is really serious. I'm not saying that these other matters are serious too, but I don't know where you are today. Only the Lord knows where you are. But I'm about to talk to you about some of the gravest warnings there are in the Bible. A lot of people go to church are going straight to hell.
Okay. Amen.
And that's, I'm about to talk to you about why we talked to the children before. Being a good starter is not the issue.
Right.
You got to finish. You got to finish. And it's not about attending the church. You got to start with Christ. You got to finish with Christ.
Amen.
Not with old church. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I want everybody to pay attention. People should never, 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 never presume upon God's grace. In other words, you should never assume that sin doesn't matter. You should never assume, well, I go to this church, and it's a good church, and I got a good Sunday school, and I got a good teacher, and they love me, and I got good parents, and I'm in a good home, I'm in a good school district, and I'm a this, and I'm a that. Don't ever presume that you're all right and you're messing around with sin. Sin is like putting arsenic in your body, drinking arsenic or some other, whatever, I don't know what's prolific for you young people anymore. It's like some of these crazy drugs that children are pouring into their bodies every day. Don't play with sin. Don't presume that you can just live any kind of way and grace is just going to cover it, right? Romans 6, What shall we say? That are we to continue in sin that what? Grace may increase? Man, God forbid that we would live like that. Don't assume that it's just all right. My parents will forgive me. The church will forgive me. These folks will forgive me. That's true. But that doesn't mean that it's all right or that you're all right. Do not presume upon God's grace as if sin doesn't matter and as if sanctification is optional. The scriptures warn. We need to turn there. Can you turn to Hebrews 3 and verse 12? The scriptures warn about falling away from God. And be very attentive, please. This pastor is writing to a group of Christians. Okay? Now, as with any gathering, everybody there is not for real. Okay? So nobody's naive enough to think that every time the church comes together, even with Jesus, right? Jesus chose 12, handpicked them, and he said, I know who I got here. I know one of you is what? The devil. I know that. He knew that Judas was right there. And so these warnings were written to a group of people that gathered, and there were Christians and those that were not. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You need to be sure that you know what's in your heart.
Amen.
I'm not talking about what chair you sit in, what thing you got baptized in. I'm not talking about how many sinners' prayers you prayed. You need to make sure that your heart has been changed.
Yes,
right? Turn to 2 Peter 1:10. The Bible is emphatic about these things. Why? Because Matthew 7 describes a picture of people who had been in and around church all their lives, who had done wonderful ministry, right? And they come to the end of their lives and they say, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that, we preached and and Jesus says, yeah, but you didn't know me.
Okay.
You were a busy, 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 busy working person. Mm-hmm. And you did a lot of good things. But you missed the first thing.
Mm.
You didn't know me. Right? It was a wasted life. Wasted life. A lot of people got blessed by it, but you didn't. So, 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election what? Sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Okay? So, the Bible warns about falling away from God. And then, the Bible gives all these extraordinary examples. You know about Judas, right? Judas was there with Christ. He ate with him. He was around with him when he taught. He worked miracles, but yet he was just as lost as any other heathen. 2 Timothy 4:10 talks about this man named Demas, who likewise fell away, and then finally 2 Timothy 2:16 and through 18 talks about Hymenaeus. And Philetus. Now, here, I want to say this last thing and we'll leave this point. The consequences are so serious. That's the reason that I'm asking you to please go back and look at these things for yourself. The consequences are so serious that you should never, never, never just brush me off. It's irrelevant whether you like me or not, or like what I'm saying. But you need to look at these matters because your soul, the destiny of your soul, depends upon it, right? Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 9, I take care of my own life. I try to live a holy life myself, unless I find that after I've done all these years of preaching, I am disqualified. That means lost. Now this is the man that wrote most of the New Testament, saying, "This is serious, folks. You can't play with this thing. You can't just get satisfied because you're in church and you do churchy stuff." And you're good at it. He said, it's irrelevant that you're not good. You're good at it. You have people get saved because of you, but you yourself may be lost.
Amen.
That's right.
This is serious.
Then 1 Corinthians 10:20 warns about falling. You know how it says that? Take heed, the one who thinks he stands. That's what? Lest you fall. You're thinking you're all right. Paul says, you need to be careful. You just went around thinking you're all right. You're not looking at your life. Why don't you take a more careful look at your life?
Amen.
Let God tell you whether you're all right.
Amen.
Okay.
Take that Bible. You know what the Bible is referred to as a what? Mirror.
Absolutely.
Look in the mirror and see what you see. Look and let the Bible tell you what you look like, rather than you telling you what you look like. Right? And then he said, then you won't fall. You won't have a false perception of yourself. And then ultimately, if y'all have never read Hebrews 6:1-8, I just want to encourage everybody in the room, read it. Those are some of the most graphic terms that you would ever see about a person having tasted of the Holy Spirit. And see, everything you read there sounds like this person is saved. But he said, if you have done it, if you have come that close to Jesus and then walk away, you'll never be saved again.
Amen.
If the love of Jesus can't save you or doesn't save you, nothing will. And if you fall away from that, he's saying, it's impossible for you to be brought again to repentance. This is serious.
Amen.
Perseverance is serious.
Amen.
Now, I'm not talking about somebody that has a little slip. You know, theologically, they may call it backsliding. You know, I'm not talking about that. You know, a person that has a hiccup, and I'm not minimizing, you know, a person that may fall into sin. I'm not talking about falling into sin. I'm talking about what? Falling away.
Amen.
Okay? There's a difference between falling into sin and having to repent versus walking away. Okay? And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to scare you. I just want you to have the fear of God in your heart.
Amen.
Amen.
Because the fear of God is what?
Amen.
Beginning of wisdom. I don't want anybody leaving here foolish.
Amen.
Everybody ought to be wise. And then finally, as we end it up, it's what I call perseverance accomplished. Jesus assures believers that perseverance is possible and that it must be accomplished. That's the reason he said this. But the one who perseveres to the end will be saved.
Amen.
Got it?
Okay.
The one who continues to the end will be saved. He's saying, he's not saying if. That's an assurance to you, my brother, my sister. If you're saved, you will persevere to the end. And he's saying, when you do that, you will be saved.
That's right.
You got it. It will happen. It can happen. It must happen. You must not settle for this mediocrity that Christians are accepting out of.
Amen.
I ain't so bad. Look at this one and look at that one. And, you know, look at this preacher and look at this one. You can't do that.
Uh-huh.
They're not the standard.
Correct.
Christ is still the standard. The standard is still high.
Amen.
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 Just because they go to the basement in hell and you on the upper level in hell, it's still awful.
All right.
Man.
There are different levels, different degrees of punishment. Did you know that in heaven? Just like there are different areas and ways of blessing in heaven. It's going to be awful. Jesus said that, right? There are many, there's going to be some that have many stripes. It's awful. Folks that have sat in churches all their lives.
I raised
up in the church. Oh, what does that mean? Because now Jesus says, yeah, you were. You were raised up in the church, so to whom much is what?
Given?
You knew better. You knew better.
You knew better.
And that's the reason it was said of Judas. It's better that he had not been born. Mm. Judas had no excuse. Mm. You were with Christ.
Right.
You looked him in the face. You touched him. You see? This is awful. It's awful. And the Bible says you and I have a greater advantage than Judas. We got the whole story. We got the completed truth. You already know the end. You already know the end. He didn't. And if you still, the Bible says hell, I didn't mean to go here, but this is true. The Bible says that hell is widening its mouth. You know why?
Yeah.
Because so many people are rushing to get there.
That's right.
Right. Yeah.
And I certainly hope that nobody here will be headed in that direction. Believers persevered in the first century. With hatred and persecution, they were homeless. They persevered in the first century without jobs. They didn't have Social Security, 401k. They didn't have medical plans. They didn't have Medicare and Medicaid. You see, when they got driven out of town, they had nothing. Well, from the world's perspective, but the Lord took care of them. They persevered even though they had to stand and watch their family members be boiled in oil. They persevered even though a father would have to watch his daughter be pulled apart between horses or people skinned alive. They persevered even though they had to watch their family members go out and be fed to lions. Why did they persevere? Because they recognize I'm in this to the end. To the end. I'm not just in this when things go well with my family. Or when I got a good job. I'm not just in this. See? I'm in it to the end. And America needs to get ready. Churches have already started shrinking. Obviously people lose their jobs and offering is way down because people were giving for all kinds of motives. But watch it as the pressure begins to tighten up more on those who claim to be Christian. You need to already make up your mind why you're in this.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Amen.
The ones in the first century already knew, and you remember what's the song that we sing? Let goods and kindred go. This what? Mortal life also. What's that?
The
body they may kill, but what?
God's
truth of
the
body is what? Still, His
right.
Kingdom is what?
Forever. Hallelujah.
That's amazing. That's amazing truth.
Yeah. Yeah.
The body they may kill.
Yeah.
They can't do nothing to the king.
Yeah.
Can't touch my soul.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
Glory.
I'm telling you, this is Christian living.
Hallelujah.
This is what grace is all about.
Thank
what perseverance
you.
Is all about.
Yeah.
I say this to you as we try to pull this all together. Perseverance involves God's sovereignty. It involves God makes promises. He makes himself available and he provides, right? How do you say? Lo, I'm with you always. Even to the end of what? Of the age, right? He says that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He promises his presence. He promises to be there with you. He says that I will supply what? I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus, right? He promises to call what? All things to work together for good for you, you see? These are promises that God has made, right? And in Him. So God's sovereignty is one of the fundamental reasons you can persevere. He's saying to you, I've done everything necessary for you to make it. I'll move anything out of your way. I'll open red seas. I'll get bad bosses out of the way. I'll do what's necessary for you to get through.
Yeah.
Right now, he says that
you have still got to do it.
That's what you're doing.
That's right. That's right.
God says, I'll do all of my part.
That's right.
Yes. But he's not going to persevere for you.
Mm-hmm.
You got to persevere.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
You got to do it.
Amen.
You got to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work and the labor of the Lord, right?
Yes.
Knowing that your labor is not in vain.
Right.
God's not going to do that for you. He's done everything else,
right.
But he's not going to hang in there and stick for you.
Right.
He says that if you do it, though, I'll give you everything. I'll give you joy.
Yeah.
There ain't no joy in your situation nowhere.
No.
But your joy is in me.
Yeah.
I give you peace.
Yeah.
Everything around you is a mess. It's all falling apart. But inside, you got what?
Peace.
Yeah. See? Everything you need, he gives it.
Yeah.
But you still got to persevere.
Yeah. All right.
You got to do it. A coach can provide all the equipment for the team, right? Coach provides the plays. Coach provides the practice sessions, the strategies. A coach can provide the field or the track or the gym. He can provide assistants and trainers. Coach can provide motivation and everything else that a player may need. But the coach can't run for you. The coach can't play the game for you. Even though the coach has done everything for you to succeed, you still got to play the game. You still got to run the event or whatever the issue is, right? A teacher can provide study sessions for you. They can provide pop quizzes. They can provide sample tests. They can whatever. They can provide tutors for you. All that you need to get ready for the test. The teacher cannot what? They give you everything you need to take it. You got to take the test.
Yeah.
That's all I'm saying. God does everything necessary for us to persevere. We still have to do it. So then, my brother and my sister, the question is this. Have you considered the fact that persevering in faith to the end of your own life, is the only acceptable outcome for the Lord? There is nothing else acceptable to Jesus. The one who holds out, who perseveres to what? The end. That's the only thing that's acceptable to the Lord. Failure is not an option. Quitting is not an option. Giving up is not an option. Walking away is not an option. Turning back is not an option. Not acceptable if your destiny is heaven.
Yeah.
Now, those are acceptable if that's not your destiny. But if your destiny is heaven, none of those things are acceptable. The only thing acceptable is to hold out to the end.
Amen.
Regardless of the level of opposition, regardless of how people hate you, regardless of how the threats they make on your life, regardless of the lack of gratitude that you get, regardless of the lack of recognition that you get, and any of those things, regardless of that, you have already been given everything necessary to finish. Amen, Christian?
Amen.
Everything necessary to finish the race you already got. If you need more grace, God's got it, and He'll give it to you. Right? God provides it abundantly, the Bible says. More, you need more patience? God will give it to you. More peace? God will give it to you. More courage? God will give it to you. More strength? God will give it to you. He'll give you whatever you need. More power? Power? He'll give it to you. He'll meet you where you are, where you're weak, and He'll show you, I can carry you through this. He'll give you what you need. Encouragement? God will give it to you. Joy? He'll give it to you. You need wisdom? All you got to do is ask Him.
Glory! Thank you.
Yeah.
And you're not doing it only with your own strength. You see?
Uh-huh.
It's not about how strong you are. Matter of fact, the better you will succeed when you recognize how weak you are.
Yeah, that's right.
Stop acting like you're strong.
Yeah.
That Paul had to learn that, didn't he?
Yeah.
When I am what? Weak, then I'm strong.
That's right.
Amen.
What you need, God's got it. You need life, you need liberty.
Yeah.
What you need, He's got it. You need a mighty miracle, He'll bring it for you.
Yeah.
What you need.
Yeah.
There's no excuse.
There's,
there's no reason. You can make all kinds of excuses. There's no reason for you not finishing. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You believe that?
Yeah.
Paul said that after he had listed out every kind of disaster that you could think of. Right? All kinds of awful difficulties. And he said, after all that, we're still more. We're great conquerors through Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
And nothing can separate us.
That's right.
Right? From the love of God. Nothing.
Yeah.
Death, life, height, death, principality, power,
Lord.
Nothing.
Yes,
nothing.
Lord. Yes.
My brother, my sister, are you getting this? There is no reason for you to fail. None.
Okay.
None at all. And if you've been thinking that way, I'm asking you right now to repent. Stop making those excuses. God is causing all things to work together for good. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
Nothing is too hard for Him. And I know everybody in here, we all got some hard things that we got to deal with. But what? Thank you, brother. Absolutely nothing is too hard for God.
Amen.
Nothing.
Amen.
We're all under pressure.
Nothing.
Let me tell you something.
Nothing.
If you're sitting around waiting for it to get better before you experience joy and peace, then you, that's the wrong thing. He wants you to have that win.
Yeah.
So you're not all over the place. You know, you see some people emotionally, they look, they're down, they're happy. If you look at them, they say, man, come on, settle down. I can get on track here. I want you to be faithful.
That's right.
I mean, that your situation is like that. I'm not saying that. But He wants you to learn to have peace. When? In the storm.
That's right. Yes. Yes.
Because He's what? He's with you.
That's right.
He's with me.
The disciples had to learn that in the boat, didn't they?
Yeah.
All right. Now.
Amen.
They're all over the place. They're just nervous. They're
right.
Oh,
amen.
Now, why are you so calm now that the sea is coming?
Mm-hmm.
I'm the same Jesus I was when the storm was raging.
Amen.
I was with you then. I'm with you now, but I was with you then.
That's right.
All of us need to learn that. It's easy to sin in somebody else's life. But do you sin in your own? And so I tell you, all of us, we can and we must persevere. Right?
Amen.
Everybody here, I'm saying to you, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor and the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is what?
Not in vain.
And if you're not a Christian, there's only one way for you to finish this life with any hope. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way for you to persevere through this life. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to go through it without giving up. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to be absolutely certain about your future. And Jesus said this, I am the way.
That's right.
The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so if you're not a Christian, I just want to encourage you right now. Would you, when we bow to pray, ask Christ to make Himself real to you? When we bow to pray, you don't need to be get all entangled with what you didn't understand about this sermon. When we bow to pray, ask Him to save you. Ask Him to become real to you. Ask Him to meet you and make you His own. You do. I promise you. Our Father, thank you for these few minutes that we had together. And I ask you now to help us to apply these truths to our lives. For your glory, for the good of our own souls, and grant greater resolve in every Christian's life to persevere to the end. And then for anyone here that does not know Christ, would you
help them see that the door is open and that Christ is called. And would you grant them the grace to come to Jesus, trust Him with their life and their future. It's in His great name we pray. Amen.
All right, well, let's bow together.